turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to read, I'll read the chapter. It's not that long. It's 18 verses. It's really split into three sections. The first six verses are the invitation to a banquet by wisdom. And then there's an interlude, if you will, six verses speaking about what wisdom is like and the experiences of wisdom. And then we have in the final six verses the invitation by woman folly. And so let me read this and then we'll get right into this chapter. It is the final chapter in the first part of the Proverbs. Again, just to put that in context, the Proverbs really is divided into two main sections, 1 to 9 and then 10 to 31. 1 to 9 are discourse. So you've got dialogue, sermons, people talking back and forth, extended conversations. And then when you get to chapter 10 and on, you've got this rich feast of these pithy sayings and proverbs and truths and knowledge that we glean. And so what we'll find here when we read chapter 9 is it's pulling together the first 8 chapters, and it's summarizing them in these two great invitations. These two great invitations. And these are universal invitations. All of us are going to have to respond to one of these invitations. Now, by God's grace, hopefully most of us here have already responded to the call of wisdom in that sumptuous feast that we have with our Lord. But make no mistake about it, there's only two options. And we'll read about this right now. It's pulling together, again, the first 8 chapters that we've been looking at over the last number of months. So let me just read this with that in mind. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink my wine. I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Very powerful proverb, chapter in the book of Proverbs. So following what we looked at last week, which was chapter 8, where we looked at it for a couple of weeks, that majestic speech in chapter 8, and it's a majestic chapter, to say the least. We come now to chapter 9, which, as I said before, pulls together everything that we have looked at in the first 8 chapters. And so you have these two great invitations that go out. And as I already pointed out, these are invitations that go out to all mankind, man, woman, and child. There's only two. At the end of the day, you want a bottom line, there's two invitations. That's it. And we're going to read about them here. And Solomon lays these out for us. And note the juxtaposition of the invitations from Lady Wisdom and her nemesis, Lady Folly. The invitations are a study in similarities, or some similarities, and then there are some amazing contrasts. I mean, exceptional contrasts, to say the least. Both wisdom and folly call out from their homes, situated in high places as they make their appeals to as many people as possible. Both begin really with the same invitation, as you might have noted. Let all who are simple come in, they say, come in here. And both invitations are to a meal, which we'll look at in more detail. Both wisdom and folly use proverbs. You see them using proverbs. Wisdom's speech concludes with a series of proverbs ending with, if you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. And we'll get to there in verse 12. Folly only has one proverb. You might have noted that. And it is very illustrative or revealing of where folly is coming from, the way of Satan, or the way of wickedness. That proverb is in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Right? That's folly. Again, Solomon's unmasking, if you will. You're going to see the bounty and the richness of wisdom and the booty and plunder of folly, basically, if you think about it in those terms. One comes out of plenty and what's earned and what's owned, and the other one's just stolen. It's plunder. And you get, again, these tremendous contrasts that we're seeing in the book. It's clear that Solomon points out these similarities only to show us these glaring differences. Lady Wisdom works at building and preparing in order to have a sumptuous banquet for her guests, while Lady Folly sits at her door loud and undisciplined and without knowledge. And the meals also, as I said, are very different. But the key to all of this is the outcome. What's the outcome? That's where, again, we'll get there, but as you've already seen, this has been emphasized throughout the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. There's a vast difference in outcome. Whether you're in the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness, if you're on the path of wisdom or in the path of folly, it's the outcome and where you end up that you have to pay special attention to. And then we'll look at that as we, again, just go through these different sections in the book. Now, these invitations also, it's important, as I've sort of indicated, that they go out to whosoever will. This is also, these are open calls. And we'll see it like in verse 4. Whoever's simple, whoever wants to listen. And we see this call goes out to all people. And the same call that Folly will make, going out to all people. She wants to draw in as many people as possible. And as I've also said, these are mutually exclusive. I really want to emphasize, these are mutually exclusive. It's like you're getting an invitation to 2 banquets and you can't go to both. Yeah, you cannot go to both. That's the point. You've got to go to one or the other. And either you're going to follow Lady Wisdom or follow Lady Folly. You're either going to take the way of righteousness or the way of wickedness, as we've seen already in the book of Proverbs. The way of blessing or the way of cursing. The way of life or the way of death. And so, speaking in 2021 in a computer age, what we really have here is this is binary. It's binary. It's one or the other. And so this is the battle of the ages. This is really the battle of the ages. This isn't, often if you'll hear about the battle royale, and you'll hear whether it's an all-star wrestling or different things, or boxing fights and so forth. But this is the battle royale. Who are you going to follow, wisdom or folly? And I'm not going to go back through the earlier sections, but just to remind you that, again, if you haven't been in the study, and we've been doing this study for a little while because of COVID and some interruptions and so forth. But if you haven't been in the study, go back and read the first 8 chapters when you go home later. And I'll just give you these verses just to point out that this battle between wisdom and folly has been going on all the way up until chapter 9. As Solomon is speaking to his son, he's warning him. And he's warning him about the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And so in chapter 1, you see Lady Wisdom speak, and there's this address from Lady Wisdom in verses 30 down to 33. And then in chapter 2, we have Lady Folly take over, in chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. And in chapter 3, you have Lady Wisdom, verses 13 to 18. In chapter 4, Lady Wisdom speaks again in verses 3 to 9. In chapter 5, Lady Folly's back. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. In chapter 6, it's Lady Wisdom again, from verses 20 to 29 in chapter 6. Lady Folly, back in chapter 7. verses 6 to 23. Lady Wisdom's back, we saw last couple of weeks in chapter 8, verses 12 to 21. And then we saw the intensity of wisdom in the creator of the world, in Jesus Christ, this pre-incarnate one that was spoken of in verses 22 to 31 of chapter 8. And so my point in mentioning that is, obviously you can't go back, we could spend time and read all those, is this has been going back and forth. Wisdom, folly, wisdom, folly, which way you're going to go, as Solomon's laying out this before his son. So we've already learned about these two people by the time we get to chapter 9 in fairly extensive detail. And now Solomon is just drawing the line. He's saying, this summarizes, this bottom line this, to make sure you know son. Everything that I've said, I'm going to summarize for you. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. So the setting. So if we go back to start at the verse 1 in chapter 9, the setting. Wisdom is introduced as a magnificent person, okay, a person of royalty, wealth, and prominence, who's very generous and gives sacrificially. From a highly visible and central location, Wisdom invites her hearers to the house, and you'll see this, that she has painstakingly constructed, hewn the stone. She's built this house. And this is a feast that she has made ready on her own. And this is something I want to emphasize here. Everything we're seeing in this invitation by Wisdom is all about Wisdom's preparation. And it's Wisdom has done everything. This is very unusual, right? The person that's going to invite you to the banquet. They build the house. they slaughter the meat. We see that they slaughter the beast. They mix the wine. They add honey and spices to the wine so it's going to be delicious. And then they set the table also. There's no servants here. This is Wisdom doing this. Lady Wisdom. And so the picture of this house is quite amazing when you actually just take time just to look at the different elements here. So we'll just take a few moments to go through this. This building of the house should remind us, this fact that Wisdom builds the house, it should remind us of chapter 8, where Wisdom built the universe. And so we're seeing here this picture of the house as something that's almost the picture of the universe, if you will. That's because that's where the person's getting the banquet that they're going. That's what they're going to live in. And so if we get a few more seats there for their folks. Oh, there we are. That's good. And so it's symbolic, just as we saw in the previous chapter, that the Lord ordered the universe and laid out its boundaries. So Wisdom here builds a house which she dwells in and offers her teaching and ultimately salvation to those who follow her. And we see that symbolized in this lavish banquet. And we can take this and just develop it into the New Testament in no time, because we see that ultimately Jesus is the Wisdom of God, and he's the one that makes known his goodness and his humanity. And ultimately we're invited to the banquet feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you see all these pictures that are developed in the Old Testament are developed in further detail as we get into the New Testament. And we see the richness of the ones that are these theological truths as they're developed. So we see this setting. We also see Wisdom's industrious preparation. The house, as I said, represents this large mansion, representing, we can see here, seven pillars. These pillars are made out of stone, and so there's this emphasis of strength, stability. It's a massive building. People tell me, again, just doing some reading, that, you know, in terms of main pillars that would support a building, you've got a couple. But this one emphasizing seven, so there's a large number, which means this is a very large building. It also, I think, refers to the number of completion. The seven runs through this chapter in ways that I'm not going to talk about this morning, that if you were a Hebrew scholar and you're looking at different verses, you'd see seven actually works through in different areas that scholars have talked about. But I think it's also fair to say that we're talking about Wisdom, who has built the universe, created the world. And 7 days is the number of completion. And 7 days speaks about, again, that full creation, that God made the whole universe, and it was complete, and it was good. And so you have that number again picked up here in terms of these seven pillars, which speak of size, strength, and I would suggest also that I think it's fair to say that it's speaking also of the number of completion. And this is a house that's completely filled. It's done. There's nothing you need to add to it. it's full. This is a beautiful home that wisdom has built. And so it's a magnificent place. And this shouldn't surprise us, because it's ultimately referring to the one that God is inviting us to. And we see that image picked up in the New Testament, where we see that image of a beautiful home, a massive home, where there's preparation for us as Christians. Who talks about that? Who talks about that? You know?
Jesus talks about many mansions.
Yeah, in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. As he's going to the cross, and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there should be many rooms. He's speaking about one big house with many rooms for us, is the proper translation of that, according to the Greek scholars that look at that. So we get this idea of all these little mansions. But the idea is God's prepared wonderful rooms for us in this massive mansion. And so this imagery is rich in the scriptures. As we think about that, we all can appreciate those creature comforts. A couple of years ago, my wife will laugh. We went over to Glasgow for our daughter's graduation from the school over there, a master's degree from Strathclyde, and so we thought we'd stop off in London on the way back and just see a little bit of London news on the way, type of thing. And so we stopped off. We got an Airbnb for one night. And it didn't turn out to be quite the Airbnb that we envisioned. It was okay. So I said, you know, it's just two more nights on this trip. I got on Expedia there and found a couple of deals at the Four Seasons, just up the road and right beside the tower there, the London Tower building. It was an impressive building. And so we were driving up on an Uber car taking us up as we drove in. The guy says, this make a big difference? Like, it's huge, eh? And the service, and everyone's open the door, and they get your name, oh, Mr. Well, they care of you, they remember exactly what you eat, of course, one breakfast to the next breakfast, and it's beautiful. And so this contrast sticks in my mind, but this is a place that will make the Four Seasons look like a dump, right? It'll make it look like a dump. But there was problems with the Four Seasons, too. But and we had to pay for it, too. But the point is that this is an amazing, amazing place that we're being invited to. That's the point that Solomon's saying. And when you think about it, wisdom that hanged the earth on nothing in heaven is the same one that builds his house for us. In Hebrews 11, 10, we know that for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And we looked last week in chapter 8, the Proverbs, with a workman, that the architect, Jesus the architect, as he was beside the Father, as the earth was flung into existence, the whole universe was flung into existence. And so, boy, if we had that person as the architect, and no offense to our architects and different people in construction here in this group, but boy, that's the architect I want, who made, you know, this universe, even though it's fallen, is spectacular, right? So there's this wonderful, wonderful location that we're coming to. And then we look at the meal. The meal is luxurious, for wine and meat were not daily fare for the commoner back in this time. In fact, again, just people I was reading and listening to, meat was not as common back then. It was hard to get. It was for special occasions. Here, wisdom, what's happening? She's gone out and slaughtered. She's killed. She's prepared. She's gone out and killed the animals, done everything necessary to put it on the table for us. And so we see this luxurious setting, the best of wine, and we know, again, this gives us a picture of the feast that we have as Christians, as believers. We don't have the time to, we actually try to extend this now into the gift of new life in Christ and reconciliation with God, and to be able to sup with him at his table. This gives us a flavor of this great invitation here, this promise of eternal life. And again, as I pointed out, and I've already said, it's important to note that this is all of wisdom's own doing. Because when we look at Lady Folly, we'll see a lazy, indolent sluggard. Right? You're going to see the exact opposite. You're not going to see an industrious, hardworking, self-sacrificing individual. And so we see that wisdom has built the house, wisdom slaughtered the animals, wisdom's mixed the wine, wisdom has set the table, wisdom has done it all. really parallels the gospel, right? Christ has done it all for us. If we were to, again, actually extend that. Then you look at this invitation. The preparation's ready. The invitations or the summons goes out. And we see that in verse 3. And wisdom sends out her maids from the high places in the city. So again, as many people as possible can hear this message. She sends out the young women to call from the highest places in the town. The idea here is she wants this message to go as broadly as possible. This is the message you want to go to everybody. We'll see also that Lady Folly wants to be on the high places too, because that message is going to go out from the high places. And it's going to go out to people too. And so it's this battle. It's a battle. It's going to be on here. But who are those maidservants? That's an interesting question. Who are those maidservants? I think it's fair to say that as we look at this, and we look at this as the gospel call also, those maidservants are any one of us who spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. Right? Parents who teach their children, right? Pastors who give instruction in churches, teachers in Sunday school, anyone who spreads the gospel and spreads the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation and the luxurious banquet that awaits us and the salvation that we have in him and the richness of that is a spreader. You're a maiden, if you will, of wisdom. And so this, again, just calls on, it puts this urgency on us as those who are servants of wisdom, servants of Christ, to be those who spread the word. You see that call goes out. And who does that go out to? It goes out to whoever. That's important, whoever. It goes out to everybody. And it goes to those who are simple, to those who lack wisdom, those who are not very smart. In the Hebrew, I'm told by one scholar, it says short of heart, which means heart, you make decisions, emotions, short of brains, people who aren't very bright. That's the emphasis here, speaking. People who haven't, got a fixed sense of where they're at yet. They haven't made that decision. And it goes out to people who are fallen creatures on this walk, and they need to hear the message. They need to hear the message. And so it's not a secret invitation, as we see. It's not something that's hidden. And the clear implication is this is a message you don't want to turn down. And you don't want to have any objections. We don't have the time this morning because I'd like to get through this chapter this morning, but I would refer you back to it. It's jotted down at the beginning here on my page one. If you actually go back to, why don't we turn to Luke 14? Luke 14. There's two places that Jesus talks about banquets, important banquets. One would be in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, where many are called, but few are chosen. And then there's the Luke 14, which we'll refer to. And so it's good just to look at the New Testament and see how these themes are picked up, these wonderful truths. Luke 14, 15 down to 24. This is the parable of the great banquet. 15. And I'll just read a little bit of this, and you get a sense of maybe just, to get what Solomon is talking about in summary terms is developed in more depth in theology as we get to the New Testament. Luke 14, 15 to 24, and just a few of those verses. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent servants. He said to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there was room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" You get the intensity of this. This is a banquet, again, of Lady Wisdom, going back to Proverbs 9. You don't want to turn down this invitation. There's no legitimate excuse not to go. Right? You come up with an excuse not to go, and you're treading on eternity, on the wrong side of eternity. And so, wisdom again speaks. Come into my place, and be enriched. Now, in verses 5-6, we see here what could be described really as a distillation of the gospel call. I think you have the three big components, if you will, of the gospel call. You have the coming and the aspect of faith, putting one's faith into wisdom and what she's going to provide for you. So by entering the house, you have this issue of repentance in verse 6, where you leave your simple ways. The idea is turning. And then you have this idea of walking in the way of insight. It's very, in just those two verses, it's very interesting to see how Solomon builds this in, and it's also very much parallel to putting our faith in Christ, turning from our sins, and then walking a life of faith on the path of wisdom. And so you see here, this in verse 5, it says, come, eat of my bread and nourish yourself on the good food and wine that has been mixed. And so the person must begin with faith in wisdom's offer. You have to say, I believe in wisdom's offer. I'm going to go into this house because I believe that wisdom has what she's saying she has. She's got these provisions and her promises are true. And there's this element of faith that has to be engendered before we're going to go to that banquet. We're going to go to that banquet ultimately because we believe that what Lady Wisdom's telling us is true. And this is the place I want to go. This is the place that's going to satisfy my soul. This is the place that ultimately I'm going to find my reconciliation with God. And so it's this invitation to come in faith and eat. But it's important also that you have to eat and drink here. That you must participate in the meal if you're going to be fed and nourished, not somebody else. You must come. We'll see in a few more verses that there's this personal accountability here. Not your parents that come, not your grandparents, your siblings or something. You individually have to come to this banquet. And you have to eat of this banquet if you're going to get the benefit of what's there. You also have this idea of, very clearly, of repenting. It says, leave your simple ways. Forsake your lifestyle. The gullibility, pretended autonomy, evil rebellion, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. Turn from all this. And the language has this element of turning. And come into wisdom's house. You've been pulled off the street. Put faith in what wisdom is saying and turn and come into wisdom's house. Get off the road that you're on, that simple way, that gullible road that you're on. And so you have this element of the need of, again, repentance that we see here brought out in verse 6. And then the last part of that, verse 6, proceed in the way of understanding. Walk in wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Take up God's revealed law and wisdom and bring everything into submission to God. And so this is this importance of the Christian walk. As I say, this is exactly what the New Testament tells us. This is exactly what's consistent from the beginning of the Scriptures right through to the end of the Scriptures. God requires us to put our faith in Christ, repentance unto life, and then diligently use all of the outward means of grace that we can to stay on the path of life, and a path of wisdom, a path of life, and to protect ourselves from Lady Folly. And so we think about all these outward means, walk in the way of wisdom. How do we keep on that walk? We've seen this in earlier chapters of the book of Proverbs, but how do we keep ourselves close to the Lord? How do we keep ourselves and protect ourselves in our daily walk as we're, again, in this world where there's all sorts of temptations, there's all sorts of challenges, there's all sorts of things that can get us off that path? How do we do that? Well, let me just give you a few things that you already know, but should be emphasized in terms of means of grace. First of all, Bible study, right? Bible study in God's Word. Being under the preaching and exposition of the Word. So in a church that believes in the power of the Scripture, the power of preaching, that the Holy Spirit blesses the opening up of this holy book and the elaboration of that, the Lord's Supper, being part of the ordinances. We have the benefit of coming to the supper this morning here. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table later, Lord willing. And again, that's part of the means of grace, remembering what Christ has done for us. Baptism, we're looking forward to baptisms in next week. Looking forward to, we've got 9 individuals who are going to be professing faith in Christ and bearing testimony of that faith and change in their life, that they have chosen Lady Wisdom. And we see that these things like baptism help. Prayer, worship, Christian fellowship. These are ways that we stay on the path of wisdom that will protect us and stay in the way of insight in our life. And so we look at all of these things in verses 5 and 6. Come, put faith in what Lady Wisdom is saying. Turn from your simple ways. Come in and get out of the world, and then stay on that path of insight by staying close to God and his means of grace if you're going to protect yourself and take full advantages of this great call of wisdom. Now, in verses 7 to 12, I've just entitled this sort of evidences of following Lady Wisdom. Many books and commentaries take these verses and look at them in different ways, and this is just one way that you can derive some wonderful truths from it. And so we're going to look at 3 evidences of following Lady Wisdom. First of all, in verses 7 to 9, we've got one, verses 10 to 11, and then verses 12. And these sayings here, these proverbs, distinguish the person, the wise person, from the wicked person. While the mocker and wicked reject correction, the wise one welcomes correction and receives instruction. We'll see that very clearly. So in verses 7 to 9, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So there are always those who will listen, and there are those who won't. We know that, right? And sometimes that can be us, right? So we have to be careful. Now, if you don't listen to correction and wisdom, the Bible says you're a fool, you're a scoffer. It's the wise person that listens to correction and to wisdom. And if you try to reprove a wicked man or a scoffer, be prepared for abuse. And as we say here, even injury, which really makes it quite relevant and powerful, right? They don't just say something about you. They might injure you. They can go after you. But if you reprove a wise man, what does it say? He will love you. He will love you. The demonstration of whether you're following Lady Wisdom and you're on that path, one of those is that you appreciate correction. You appreciate those individuals who come along and give you wise counsel. You're interested in what other people are going to say. And you're not a scoffer. You're not ridiculed. You don't ridicule other people and so forth in terms of the value that they are projecting. And what a contrast between a scoffer and a wise person. You know, you go after, you help out a scoffer, they hate you and they want to injure you. You help out a wise person, they'll love you for it. Right? You need to think about that, right? And just a vast contrast. And do we see that in our world today? I mean, you think of cancel culture, right? You come alongside, you want to point out some wonderful truths. I love you, I want to tell you about God's plan, God's creation mandate, if you will. You think of sort of the hot topics of our own day, the whole issue of human sexuality, which is larger than life, to say the least. You come alongside with love, and you say, listen, I want to give you the Creator's way. This is the way to life, not death. And boy, what would the response often be? Right? Maybe injury, maybe a lawsuit, maybe some real problems, right? As we see. But if you're a follower of Christ, you want people to come alongside and give you correction and help you and guide you and be accountable to and so forth. This is essential. And God has designed it this way, but he's also made our hearts, he's changed our hearts to be inclined to hearing proper correction and instruction and being open, right? And so that's one of the first evidences. And the second one is the wise person fears the Lord. You can't be wise without you fear the Lord, as we've already heard from the book of Proverbs several times, especially in Proverbs 1:7, which is the model verse of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And so we see here reverence to God. We talk about fear, we're talking about reverence to God based on our relationship with God and an understanding of Him as creator and we as creatures. And so the wise person must have a reverential awe for God, submit to Him, and live in obedience to His word. The wise person, you see here, this is beautiful, in verse 10 here, the wise person knows the Holy One. Think about that. We're fallen creatures, but if we're wise, and as we know, we have that new birth in the Holy Spirit living within us, we know the Holy One. We know the Holy One. You think about that. What a privilege. Talk about a feast. We know God. We have the God indwelling in us. Right? Our whole disposition has been changed radically through the new birth and regeneration. And we know the Holy One. And you see here, the benefit of that is for in verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. You fear the Lord, you will live a full life. And a full life does not mean you're going to be on the Forbes 500 list, right? A full life means you will truly know God, have sins forgiven, and God will take you each and every step of your life and path and be with you to the end. Right? It'd be the richness of that life, full forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, eternity with Him. And there's no price tag you can put on that. Absolutely no price tag whatsoever you can put on that. It's priceless. As we've already seen, that's more valuable than gold and silver and precious rubies, the book of Proverbs has already told us. And we know that. And so, the last item that distinguishes a wise person is in verse 12, and that is a wise person accepts personal accountability. A wise person accepts personal accountability. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you stop, you alone bear it. If you want to be wise, you must choose. Each person must choose to follow the Lord. And I'll talk later that obviously we know that choice is a tension between God's sovereignty and our choice. We understand that, but there's also the element of our responsibility and our accountability to God. And we balance these things out the way the scripture balances them. But in here, it's talking about, you can't unload your problems on other people. Every one of us is responsible for God for our own sins. God will hold us accountable for the knowledge and information we had and for what we have done with what God has blessed us with. That's critical. It's critical to our understanding of Christianity and Christian worldview. We don't see ourselves as oppressed people. We don't walk around blaming everybody else. We fall on our knees and we ask God to forgive us for our sins. And we see that throughout the whole biblical text. There's no notion of this idea that you can blame other people for your sins. So we see here this proverb makes it clear our responsibility is squarely on our shoulders. And what one reaps, one will sow. And the emphasis here, again, on personal responsibility. You see that from this passage, the biblical tension, as I said, between God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. And we'll come back to that later. If you're wise, be wise for yourself. If you stop, you're going to bear the responsibility. If you don't come to this banquet, it's on you. And only on you. You can't blame someone else. You can't come up with another excuse and say, oh, but. God won't see it that way. That's clear throughout the scriptures. And so we see the wise person accepts personal accountability. Now, we go down to the way of folly, women folly here, verses 13 to 18. And we've already said a number of things about her, so we'll go through this very quickly. Wisdom's tremendous banquet invitation is followed by a similar call, but despite the similarities, they are massive, massive differences. And while wisdom is portrayed as hardworking, industrious, and generous, you see here, folly is loud, boisterous, undisciplined, and without knowledge. Doesn't that sound like sin? We know that's sin, right? That's sin. That's Satan. And yet, it's very tempting for all of us, right? That's the challenge that we have here, to stay on the right road. But really, when we think about sin and what we're being pulled into, it is loud, it's boisterous, it's without knowledge. It's horrible, it's evil, it's wicked. And we see that Folly's character is the exact opposite of that of wisdom. Exact opposite. This is the antithesis. Folly, like wisdom, calls out from the high places in the city. And you also note that she calls out to those who are passing by, going straight on their way. So you'll see that in verse 15, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. That's important because what she's trying to do is she's trying to entrap people. These are people that are going by. They're trying to, you know, basically keep straight. They're going about their daily functions, and she wants to grab. This is an attack, right? Again, it's a battle. It's a fight. And these are vulnerable people. They're weak people. They're people that can be led astray. And, of course, there's lots of application that one could make here, which I won't do, but you can see where this is going. You don't want to be easy prey for Lady Folly. You're wandering along the way. You've seen this already in the opening chapters of Proverbs. You can just be going about your business like that young man, and the next thing you know, there's a seductive woman coming along, and she's trying to grab him. And she's trying to get into her house. And so you see this, that you can be someone who's in the church, someone who's walking, and you might even think you're a Christian. You can be a Christian and fall, of course, and there's repentance with God, just to make that clear. But you can be someone who's close to the word, close to the truth, and so forth, thinking that you can do this in your own power, and you cannot. And you're going to get nailed. And Lady Folly's going to call out. And you're going to respond. As you're saying, the simple, turn in here. Look at the allurements that I offer. And unless you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, avoiding Lady Folly is going to be impossible. Because without the new birth, you're going to ultimately choose Lady Folly in one sense or the other. And so, again, look at what Lady Folly really offers. So I think Solomon, as he's writing this, he's bottom lining for his son. He's saying, I painted Lady Folly with some allurements before, her words dripping with honey and so forth, and there was all sorts of seductive nature to it. But here, he just pulls the veil back, and he says, basically, here you get bread and water. And on top of that, it's stolen. Like, there's nothing here, son. Don't go that direction. He's already, as they say, undressed her in the sense of showing what she's all about in earlier chapters, as we've seen. And so Folly calls out, and again, Folly offers, nothing deep. This is not fine dining, okay? This is worse than Burger King, right? And her food is meager, and it doesn't compare at all. You just contrast this with what we've already looked at, the delicacies, the sumptuous meal, the banquet feast that's been prepared. You're going to get bread and water. They don't even talk about the house as much. This is not clearly a house that's got seven pillars. Hewn out of stone, this massive place that has room for everybody, as we read parable of Christ in Luke. He can just keep coming in. There's room. You get the sense that this is what Lady Wisdom's offering, this massive place. What a contrast. As I said earlier, Lady Wisdom has bounty, but Lady Folly has booty. This is booty. She's a pirate. She's stolen this. And she's known for her plunder. Everything that sin offers is stolen. Right? It's stolen from God. It's stolen from his creation. And so any comparison between Wisdom's banquet and Folly's banquet is ridiculous. It's laughable. It's deceptive and cheap. Now, the stolen water probably reminds the reader, should remind us, that we've been in this study, probably goes back to chapter 5, and it really talks about the waters of sexual intimacy that can be either contained at home or poured out in the streets, and that terminology is what's used by Solomon back there, that water. Stick to your own cistern, son. You find your own spouse, and you stay faithful to your own spouse, your own cistern. Don't go to stolen water, someone else's cistern that isn't yours. And we've already had that warning, and so clearly he's picking up that terminology again for his son. That this is stolen water. It's not going to give you the satisfaction you think that you're going to get from it. Or maybe you look on the outside. As advertised, it's going to be a flop. It's not going to end up as you think. And so, too, the bread, Paul is again referring to another description of infidelity, for the adulteress comes out in the dark to tell the young man that the husband's gone, the coast is clear. Remember that earlier chapters. No one will know. They will be able to cover up the feast. They're going to have this great feast of bread. Remember the feast, if you were in the earlier study in Proverbs. The woman says, come to my house. My husband's on a business trip. And we are going to make love all night long. And she elaborates on the fancy sheets, the colors, and the bread. And it just goes into all this detail. Solomon's bottom line it here and saying, you know what? You know, it's all facade. It's not real. It's real to the extent it's going to pull you into hell. But it's not what she's projecting you're going to get from it. These pleasures of sin for a season will damn you forever. That's the point. And so so what Solomon's emphasizing is all these words that come from Lady Folly are an attempt to cover up that if you go into this place, all you're going to find are rotting bodies. That's what the text is telling us, right? And Proverbs has already mentioned this a number of times. You go to Sheol, go to hell, you go to a place where there's graves, death. You go into her house, boy, it's not a banquet of just rich fare that's going to satiate you, and you're going to just bask in the presence of Lady Wisdom, and ultimately at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you think of the ultimate banquet feast. But this, you're going to be surrounded by corpses, and you're going to be one of them. That's what's being emphasized here. And so the figure representing Folly is tragic. Her brief appearance draws together all that's been said about the other woman and the wicked men and all of the sin and wickedness that we learned about in the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. And so Solomon, the teacher, he's saying, look, don't go there, son. Don't go down that path. And I just thought to myself, you know, what are examples of people who have followed Lady Folly? And these are just quick examples that maybe bring this a little bit more top of mind. And then I'll just have a couple of quick observations or conclusion points. I think of the statistics I just read a couple of weeks ago. 100,000 people in the U.S. each year dying of drug overdose. 100,000. 12-month period ending April 2020. Driven largely by fatalities from synthetic opioids and illegal fentanyl, which, you know, a lot of it comes into the country through illegals in the United States through Mexico. Up 28.5% year over year. Imagine a statistic that jumping 28%. And double since 2015. You see a culture that doesn't know which ends up. Doesn't know which way it's going. But it is being pulled by default into Lady Folly. It's not turning to Lady Wisdom, to God. Alcohol-related deaths in the U.S. average between 95,000 to 100,000 every year. I thought I'd look that up simply because alcohol services are seen as the essential service. And so I thought, well, to see what the damage of that is, 100,000 every year. That's, again, specifically related to alcohol. And so we're talking here about the severe abuse of alcohol here. What banquet did Elvis Presley attend? You know, what banquet did Michael Jackson attend? What about Robin Williams, some of these famous people who seem to have it all, right? And I think it's clear as day, you know, they went Lady Folly. They went to the long banquet. The long banquet, tragically. I think of the sexual immorality. We're in this whole war about proper sexual morality and sexual behavior. But, you know, HIV still kills over 12,000 people a year in the United States. Still 12,000, despite a couple million having it and being on all sorts of antiviral drugs. And in the United States, over 2.5 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases every year, which lead to, it's over 100,000 or more situations of sterility every year in the United States. These things, what, you don't hear about it. The CDC doesn't talk about this. They talk about the new variant, right? But they're not talking about all of these other things that are so much more systemic and problematic in our culture. And again, our indications of Lady Folly. Oh, I'll offer you pleasure, enjoyment. Oh, I didn't tell you about this. You know, you didn't know that this was going to happen. I often think about that actor. Remember that actor, Ian Charleson? Anyone remember the actor Ian Charleston? This is trivia pursuit. He played in Chariots of Fire. He played Aaron to the Dow. And I often thought about Ian Charleston after he died of AIDS. Not that long after filming Chariots of Fire. It was about within 8 years or so. I often thought, what the contrast between Eric Liddell and the actor that played him? Eric Liddell, Olympic champion, a star in his country, was devoted to missionary work in China. And he went to China. And if you read, there's some great biographies of Eric Liddell. If you read about his life, it was anything but exciting in terms of this world's offering. He went and then he got stuck in an internment camp in World War II, a Japanese internment camp in China. It was a brutal place to be. He showed tremendous leadership there. He was looked up to by everybody. He was, sort of a star because he's an Olympic athlete and he won Olympic gold. In fact, Winston Churchill negotiated his release from that place. He said, "I will not go until everyone else goes first." And then he ended up dying 3 months before the war ended in that internment camp. But you see, he chose wisdom. Ian Charleston, he thought he was choosing wisdom. He chose folly. It contrasts like night and day. Eric Liddell chose the cross, and he's now basking in the glory of Christ. I can't say that about Ian Charleston, unfortunately, and tragically. All those who reject Christ and chase any false religions are chasing woman's folly. And so many of our friends, relatives, co-workers are heading to the wrong banquet, aren't they? And so our challenge is that we need to be maidens of wisdom to them. We need to be wisdom's maidens and bring the gospel, as we see here as that call goes out. Often think of the one person who left one banquet to go to the most other extreme. Who was that in the Bible? The one who... You just think, wow, and you just thank God I was not that individual by his mercy. You think of Judas. He went from the Lord's table to being a traitor and trading Jesus in, right? And then going straight to hell. Unbelievable, right? There's like, what a contrast when you think about that, the one table to the next. So in terms of just a couple of quick points of application, our time's gone here. The symbolism of wisdom in her banquet is the embodiment of both the divine summons and human response. Readers and us, we must move from spectators to participants. We must move from mere students to disciples. And the contrast between the two calls is stunning, as we've seen. Of course, the question comes up, what could possibly hold people back? Why do people choose the wrong banquet? What's wrong with them? You have to ask that question. When you read this, you go like, no one in the right mind is going to choose woman's fault, right? And then it gets down to the issue that, no, it's God's sovereign grace. We're all men and women that we're sinners. And we won't choose God unless he chooses us. That's what the Bible makes very clear. You see that in the parable of Christ. You compel them to come in. the Spirit has to grab us and bring us in to this banquet. That's why if I could have read Sons of Grace, I would have sung 448, how sweet and awful is the place, and there's this one verse here. Why was I made to hear thy voice in Angel Wilder's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, right? And the author here, Isaac Watts, is drawing that point. It's all of God's grace. And so we see these banquets. We're thankful. We're following Lady Wisdom. And that's all of God's grace. All of God's grace. And so we need to appreciate that because of our sinfulness. And secondly, wisdom offers correction, as she also says, rebuke. What kind of feast offers guests rebuke and correction? No wonder few people want to show up. And teaching on correction is central to the book of Proverbs, and the warnings associated with those who reject correction are numerous. And so the point here is we need to be those who productively, constructively, biblically offer correction and rebuke to each other. But doing this, of course, biblically. We live in a day and age where you don't rebuke anybody, you don't correct anybody. But that's not the way of the book of Proverbs. And so my word of application, quick application, And there's many indications in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 12, 13, 15, all the different, there's so many different Proverbs that talk about you need rebuke, you need correction, listen to it, listen to it, listen to it. And so let us be those individuals who are open for correction, open for those who come alongside and give us words of wisdom. And again, it's biblical, of course. We use the Bible as our standard. And then third, just two more points here quickly. The first lesson wisdom lays out in the chapter is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so again, I bring you back to this. If we're going to follow wisdom, we must fear God. The most important thing that we can do is to fear God, reverence Him, hold Him in awe. You cannot be a Christian if you don't fear God. Fear God means we obey Him, we trust Him, we love Him, we submit to Him, we trust Him. And then fourth, wisdom's correction and teaching should give us discernment. It is important to note that wisdom and folly can use similar words, as we saw, to send two different messages. Folly's deception is to disguise herself and to mimic wisdom. But it's also true that folly eventually reveals herself as a mocker, and true wisdom should help us discern the difference and keep us off folly's superhighway to death. And so this is a major area of concern. If we are those with wisdom, please, we should have discernment. Please, ask God for discernment. Be in the Word. We shouldn't be those who can just be pulled in every single direction. I'm speaking now as Christians. We need discernment. And we look to God's Word for discernment, that He would guide and direct us. So this is the battle of the century, of the ages. This is the battle royale. And so the question is, what banquet are you attending? That's the question for all of us. We all have to ask that question. What banquet are we going to? There's only two. You can't go to both. Okay? And so hopefully, again, you really enjoy just studying this book of Proverbs. We're going to stop here. We're going to, in the new year, I'm going to look at some other Proverbs next week just to finish off this study, and we're going to look sort of eclectically at some of the Proverbs in 10 to 31. And then next year, we're going to look at the doctrine of man. And really get into what the Bible says about humanity and all that falls from that, including our proper behavior and marriage and sexuality and all those sorts of things which are hot topics today. And so pray for that we really have biblical wisdom. We need biblical wisdom today. And we need biblical conviction also, because it's not going to be easy. You're back next week, which hopefully you all are. We'll look at a number of interesting proverbs and draw some points out of those as we finish up the study. So let's just end the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We just amazed at your revelation, again, at your knowledge, at your wisdom, the wisdom who made this whole universe, and wisdom that has existed from all eternity. And so we bow before you. We pray that we might have a holy fear of you, a reverence and awe in all that we do. We also thank you that we can come to worship you this morning. And we pray that as we look forward to our worship service, that you would be amongst us by your Spirit. You would guide us. You direct us. That we would feast at the table of your word this morning as it's open. And as we have opportunity to sing the great hymns of faith and offer up our prayers, that Christ would be glorified. And that if there are those amongst us, which we know, who do not know you, that even this morning that call of wisdom would go out, and the Holy Spirit would